Matt, I appreciate very much the songs that you've chosen and the manner in which we've been led in our worship thus far. So very grateful for everyone who is here, especially those who are visiting with us. You're our honored guest, and we encourage you and welcome you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have the opportunity. This afternoon in our 3 o'clock service, Brother Hobert Kendrick is going to be preaching for us. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, and the elders here have a practice of opening the pulpit to any of the men here who want to preach during that time slot. And so I'm looking forward to joining you, sitting in the pew and listening to Brother Hobert preach. I believe he's going to be talking about offenses and what the Bible has to say about offenses. So that's a very timely subject, and I encourage you to come back as we worship God and study together. As you can see, I want to talk about worship this morning. Oftentimes when we talk about worship in the Lord's church, we focus on the things that we do, making sure that we're doing the right things. That is, we're going through the right acts of worship. We're singing and we're praying, partaking of the Lord's Supper, taking up an offering and having instruction from God's Word. But there's an equally important aspect of worship that has to be considered and needs to be covered from time to time, and that is how we are worshiping. Are we worshiping in the correct way? I want to turn your attention to Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. We're going to look at a number of passages today as we talk about reverencing God in our worship. I want to begin with this one, though. And as we do, as we read down through it, I want you to think about the attitude that you have in your worship unto God, the attitude that you have brought to this very occasion this morning. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of men, of the mighty, can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. We live in a society which is becoming more and more relaxed and more removed from the attitude that characterizes this last verse. More and more relaxed about things that it ought not to be. This is seen in our appearance. It's heard in our speech. But it's found in just about every area of our lives. People are no longer giving honor and respect to things that deserve it. Whether it be a funeral procession that is making its way down the road, I am delighted that here in this area, still it is the practice of many people to stop whenever a funeral procession is going by. But I've been in places where it's looked upon as an annoyance. People weaving in and out of the procession as if they need to get out of the way. They have someplace more important to go than those who are mourning. We know that the man that occupies the White House, regardless of what party he may be affiliated with, has more and more disrespect thrown upon him by the citizens of the country than perhaps ever before. The flag, a very symbol of our nation, which was treated with the utmost respect and honor, is now burned and walked upon as if it is nothing. The big story in the NFL this year was not about who broke any records and who won games and who was going to the Super Bowl. It was who wasn't going to stand and salute and show respect during the singing of the national anthem. How sad a commentary on our country today. Lack of respect given to people in positions of authority. We see this all around us, this casualness, this lack of respect, and religion has fallen prey to this attitude as well. For a good number of years now, many churches around about us have been offering alternative worship services, which are called or referred to as contemporary or casual worship services. And the idea is we're not going to be traditional, we're not going to sing the traditional type of hymns and do things in the traditional way, but everything's going to be more casual and more relaxed, and the emphasis is come as you are. I saw a billboard in Oklahoma a number of years ago that just had a picture of a foot wearing a sandal, and below it it said, "Jesus worshiped in sandals and so can you," and gave the address to the church to come on and join them in their casual worship services. I like to be casual. I like to dress casually whenever I can, whenever I have an opportunity, but I understand that not every situation in which I find myself in calls for me to be casual. There are some places that you and I go that still call upon us to put our best foot forward. And what I want us to see this morning is that the opportunity to worship God is still one of those places and one of those times. Can we do what Psalm 89 verse 7 says? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Can we do that with a casual attitude? Can that be accomplished with a casual attitude? I insist that it cannot be. And I want to set forth and show you why this morning. Someone might say this is Old Testament scripture. And in the Old Testament, God is a God of fire and brimstone and wrath. And we're under Jesus Christ today. We're in the New Testament today. Well, let's look at a New Testament passage. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace." Now, we're under grace. But does grace give us a license and an opportunity and a reason to be casual about our approach to God? "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Most of us are taught very early on to respect fire. To respect what fire has the power to do. Our God is a consuming fire. And as we approach Him, let us reproach with reverence and with godly fear. Notice, I've underlined this word acceptably in our text. This passage warns us to be careful to serve God, to approach God, and to worship God in an acceptable manner. And what that tells us is that there is an unacceptable way to worship God. There is an unacceptable way for us to approach God. God is not going to appreciate, God is not going to welcome, God is not going to improve every effort that is put forth by every person. It's easy for us to take things for granted, isn't it? We can take our spouse for granted. We can take our parents for granted. We can take our friends for granted. We can even get to the point that we take God for granted. But how dangerous that is. We need to be reminded, and that's what today's sermon is. It is simply a reminder that we need and we must reverence God in our worship. You and I, when we assemble together, are we offering God the quality of worship that He has a right to accept? Well, we're singing songs and we're not using the instrument, and we've got unleavened bread and fruit of the vine as we partake the Lord's Supper, and we're doing all, yes, we're doing all those things. What I'm asking, you and I personally, are we offering God the quality of worship that He has the right to deserve? What can we do to make sure that we are reverencing God in our worship? I want to take a look at a few things this morning. Things, simple things that you and I can do that I believe will make all the difference in the world and whether or not we offer worship unto God that is acceptable unto Him. Let's start, first off, by making sure we remember what we're coming here to do. That we're not walking into the assembly of the saints, we're not walking into our worship services with our minds scattered in a lot of different directions and simply going through the motions. Let's remember, number one, what we are coming here to do. What are we doing on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night? What are we doing? We're going to church. I've heard that all my life. I still say that today. We're going to church. And I think most of the time we understand exactly what is meant by that. It's not that we're going to a location. It's not that we're going to a building. But that we're going to worship. And I've tried to train myself to change the way I say that. Not going to church. We're going to worship. Because that's what we're doing. We're assembling together to worship God. or we're assembling together to study His Word. And let's keep that in the forefront of our mind, why we're coming here. We're not coming here to see and to be seen. We're not coming here to listen to the preacher. We're not coming here to make people happy. We're coming here to worship God. And as we do that, let's do our best to remember exactly who God is. As I said, it's easy to take people for granted. And it's easy to take God for granted because we don't see Him. Although He's about us everywhere, every day, and we can see the evidence of His existence, yet we don't see the form of God and we don't hear His thundering voice. And it's easy to take Him for granted. And especially when we assemble ourselves together to worship, we need to remember who God is. I want to encourage you to open to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is when Moses has brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. And this is one of several passages, several places in the Bible, in which we read of God revealing Himself to man in some way. And this perhaps was the most dramatic way of all, when God revealed Himself to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Look at verses 16 through 19. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Get that. They trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And this continues on into chapter 20. God thunders out the Ten Commandments, a passage that many of us are familiar with. And then look at the people, how they respond to all this. It says in verse 18, at the very end of verse 18 of chapter 20, it says that that when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." They took God seriously. It was not difficult for them from that moment on, whenever they assembled before God and came before God, to do so with reverence and godly fear, because they saw the mountain on fire. They felt the earthquake. They heard the blast of the trumpet. They heard the thunder, and they heard the mighty voice of God. They trembled. That's how they responded to the presence of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God appears to a prophet, to the prophet Ezekiel, who is among the captives who are away in Babylonian captivity, and appears to him in a great and impressive vision. We start reading at verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Here's a throne. Who's sitting on the throne? It's God who is sitting on the throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was the likeness was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around and within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now notice, so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Here, Ezekiel is allowed to see a vision of God. And how does he respond? He falls on his face. He didn't have any problem having reverence and godly fear before God. And no doubt he remembered this. It's recorded for us for our benefit. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John sees a vision of God upon His throne. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we read on down about four great mighty creatures who are cherubim, who are connected with the throne. And what they do all the time is fall down and worship God over and over again. The four creatures would do it. The 24 elders would do it. Later in the book of Revelation, we see all of the angels of heaven join in this act. They're all bowing down and worshiping God. Whenever we assemble ourselves together here upon the earth to worship God, we are joining them in heaven and gathering around that throne, bowing down and pouring forth our praise, our worship, our adoration before God. So when we assemble ourselves together, let's remember who it is that we're coming to worship. We're not going to see some sports figure. We're not going to see some actor or actress. We're not going to see some dignitary of some kind. We're going to see the living God and to worship Him. If we're going to worship God acceptably, let's remember that. Let's remember who God is. And let's also remember why God is worthy of our worship. Why would we bother doing this? Why would we bother getting up on a cold morning and a gray morning? Makes it easy to sleep in. Why would we bother doing this? Well, the only reason we would do it is because we feel that God is worthy of it. The word worship, the English word worship, means to show religious devotion or reverence to one. You wouldn't do that to just anybody. Our English word worship in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word that literally means to kiss the hand towards one in a token of reverence. Think about that action of giving that praise and giving that reverence and kissing your hand toward one. You wouldn't do that to just anyone. You would only do that to someone that you believed in your heart of hearts was worthy of that. Now, is God worthy of that? Yes, He is. God is worthy of all the worship and praise we can give Him, and even more. In the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 29, at verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. It's owed to Him. He has it coming to Him. Why? Because of who He is. The more we learn about God, the more we learn He is worthy of our reverence, our fear, and our respect. He's worthy of our worship. I am enjoying the study that we're having on Wednesday evening in our Bible class out here as we learn about the nature of God. The last few weeks we've learned about God as our Creator, made the world, the universe, and everything in it with the power of His voice. As we learn about God as our Creator, we learn He's worthy of our worship. We're going to learn more things about God as we continue on with that study. And the more we do, the more reverent our worship should become. So we learn how great our God is. This verse concludes, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's only fitting and proper that we give this worship unto God. In the 100th Psalm, a short psalm, only 5 verses, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know, here's the reason why. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We worship God because He's created us and because He sustains us. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God is good. God is merciful. God is eternal truth. God is our Creator. God is our Sustainer. That is why we worship God. Turn back to the 95th Psalm, verses 6 and 7.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. We worship God because He is worthy of our worship. It is impossible for us to worship God with reverence and godly fear without remembering what we're here for, who God is, and why we are to worship Him. There's something else that we need to do as we assemble ourselves together that will help us to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that is to make sure that we have the proper attitude in our heart. It's important that we do the right things, and we're going to stress that, we're going to emphasize that, and rightly so, but equally important is that we do them with the right attitude. Once we truly grasp who God is and why we're worshiping Him, the first thing that we're going to change is our attitude towards worship. Worship is not something that we can be casual about. It won't be a matter of, do I have to go to church? It'll be, when can I worship God again? It won't be, what should I do? How should I assemble? What should my attitude be? We'll understand that our attitude must be the best. God demands the heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. God demands our heart. He's demanded the hearts of His people all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. Here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was speaking with the Jews who were steeped in their tradition. They were going through the motions, and they were offering up empty worship unto God. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, and He says, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." Their heart, their true love, their devotion, their attention is given to someone else. Brethren, how do we worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? When we assemble ourselves together, let's make sure that our heart is here, that we haven't left it at home, that our mind is not wandering, thinking about this, about that, what are we going to eat later on, how's our sports team going to do later on, what's going on in the realm of politics, the weather, whatever it may be. There's any number of things that Satan can use to try to distract our minds. Let's have them focused on what we're here to do. And let's give God our heart. Our hearts must be involved. Worship must come from a heart that is in awe of who God is and is sincerely desiring to convey praise and honor unto God. Specifically, when it comes to our heart, we have to prepare our hearts for worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 19, Hezekiah the king was calling upon, he was leading the Jews in the observance, or he was leading Judah rather, he was leading Judah in the observance of the Passover. And in that, he prayed unto God and called upon God to bless and to help those who had prepared their heart to seek Him. He was leading the people of Judah in worship, and he called upon them to seek the Lord. Our heart has to be prepared. Worship is not spontaneous. That is, the worship that's going to please God and the worship that God is going to accept is not spontaneous worship. It has to be prepared. Sermons have to be prepared. You wouldn't put up with me very long if sermons weren't prepared. Song services are prepared, and we appreciate that. The comments that are made at the table, they're prepared. Why? Because we want to offer God our very best. But all of us as worshipers need to come prepared to worship. The priest in the Old Testament consecrated themselves. They prepared themselves before they went to the temple to worship and serve God. In the New Covenant, we're all priests. We have to prepare ourselves when we assemble together to worship God. Let's spend Sunday morning reading the Scriptures while we're getting ready, praying unto God, listening to hymns, talking with our loved ones about spiritual things. Our heart must be humble as well. We can't proudly strut into worship and expect God to be pleased with us and accept us. No, God accepts the humble. In Luke chapter 19, we're given the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector praying. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at how he's bragging on himself. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another common theme that we see throughout the Bible that never changes is God's attitude towards those who are proud and those who are humble. If we're going to worship God acceptably, our attitude of our heart must be one of humility. And we must be ready and willing to show God the respect that He deserves. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Now that's humility. The second point here. Here's who I'm going to look upon. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Who takes my word seriously. Do we take God seriously? Do we show respect to Him and to His Word? In the book of Nehemiah, I understand that our children this morning were learning about building the wall. I think some of you all even built some bricks to go in that wall. Learning about that great work that Nehemiah was doing. Well, after he restored the wall, then Nehemiah had to set forth the task of restoring the people spiritually. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, Nehemiah calls for all the Jews to assemble in Jerusalem, and he tells Ezra the scribe to get the law, and he takes the law, and he stands before the people to read the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They took God seriously that day. And we need to take God seriously as well. I'm not advocating that we all stand up through services or that we all bow down on the ground all through services. But that's where our heart ought to be. Our heart ought to be raised up towards God out of respect. Our heart ought to be bowed down before God in humbleness. Standing is a sign of respect. We stand in the courtroom when the judge comes in and when he leaves. We stand when the mother of the bride stands at a wedding as her daughter walks down the aisle. We stand out of respect. We need to learn to respect just exactly what is happening here. Whenever we are worshiping God. Quickly, there are some other things that I want to look at. We talked about worshiping with reverence. We talked about our heart. We talked about our attitude. We talked about our mind. Now let's look at a handful of more practical matters. Let's talk about our dress and the way we dress whenever we assemble to worship God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Here, the Apostle Peter is writing to the wives and writing about their conduct. And he says, do not let your adornment, that is, the way you dress and appear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I know it's very important. We've already talked about our heart and having our hearts right with God. But I know that there are some, and even sometimes brethren, get a hold of this passage and say, really, it doesn't matter what I look like on the outside. What matters to God is what is in my heart. And that's the only thing that matters to God. Well, I challenge you to find that verse where it says that's the only thing that matters to God is what is in our heart. But I want to challenge you to think a little bit beyond that. What is in our heart is naturally going to be reflected in our appearance and in the way we speak and in the way that we act. And if we look casual, then that's going to reflect a casual attitude, isn't it? It's going to be hard to believe that someone is being serious about something if they're looking and conducting themselves in a casual way. Again, I realize that as a society, we're getting more and more casual in so many different areas. I've noticed that you go to JCPenney's or a store like that, where you buy your suits at, that section of the store gets smaller and smaller. You can find t-shirts for any occasion, but your selection of nicer clothes, it's getting a little bit harder to find those things. Why? That's a reflection of our culture. And I realized there was a time when gospel preachers get up and say, well, would you dress like that to go to a wedding? Well, today, yes. Would you dress like that to go to a funeral? Yes. Would you dress like that to go to apply for a loan? No, we've all seen the commercial on television, that puppet sitting there in his underwear getting a loan online on his laptop. So now that idea of dressing a certain way for different situations. I realize as a society we're getting away from that, but I'm calling on the people of God to step above the trends of society and realize that the way we dress for a situation, an event, reflects what we think about that. And let's think about the attire that we are wearing. The men who are waiting on the table. If you were asked to serve as a pallbearer, that's a very honorable thing. How would you dress for that? Because you're here at the body of the Lord. Let's think about these things. Now, is there a dress code in the Lord's church? No. But as we think about who our God is, let's wear our best. Whatever that is, let's wear our best. And let's respect and show reverence for God in our dress, but also in our conduct. Paul spends four chapters in 1 Corinthians talking about how they are abusing and how they are distorting true worship in their assemblies. But the very last verse in those four chapters, let all be done decently and in order. That's how he sums it up. Everything is to be done decently and in order. We realize that different situations allow for different kinds of behavior. What kind of behavior is appropriate in the assembly of the saints? What kind of behavior is appropriate when we have assembled and we have come before God in worship? It needs to be done decently and in order. Those who are leading in the worship don't need to be casual or flippant about the manner in which they're leading us in our worship. Those who are leading prayers need to make sure that they're being heard and understood so that everyone can amen that prayer when they are finished. Those who are present need to be quiet and still and considerate and hear what is being said. We're worshiping right now. We may not understand that, but we're actually worshiping right now. All of us are. Not just me, but those who are sitting and listening. And this afternoon, I'll be with you. The way that we listen is an attitude of our heart that is offered unto God as praise and as worship. Are we listening in a respectful way? Our conduct. Not only do we need to be here, but we need to be here on time. I realize that there are times, there are situations when you get up, everything's running smooth and the car doesn't start. Or you hit traffic on the way and you're late. I realize that those things happen, but as a general rule, are you on time or are you habitually late? Tardiness, habitual tardiness, is a lack of respect. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in a courtroom. I wasn't there on trial. I was there to support and encourage someone who was. And it was the type of a day where there were several cases that were being heard in and out of that courtroom throughout the day. And the judge and the bailiff called for one case to come forward, and someone said, my attorney isn't here yet. And so they shelved that, and they went on to another couple cases, and then that attorney finally showed up, and the first thing that happened was the judge dressed down that attorney for being late. And the attorney started to say, well, I had problems finding a parking place, and that didn't fly. And that judge let that attorney know, you're never to be late when you're in my court again.
My brother Randy Harvey is an attorney. I don't know if that's the case around here or not, but that impressed me when I heard it. You don't show up late for court. You don't show up late and come straggling in late when we come to the court of God to worship Him. We know when we're supposed to assemble. And if you're here habitually late, you make the changes you need to be here on time. That's showing respect for what's happening here. Don't cause distractions. Turn off the cell phones. Seems like now at least one time during a worship service, someone's cell phone is going to go off. Silence that thing. Leave it out in the car. You don't have God's phone number. You don't need it while you're in here worshiping Him. There's no reason to have those things that end up causing distractions. We're doing a very good job here at Knollwood. I want to pause, and I see the clock, but I want to pause, and I want to acknowledge this. We've got a lot of young parents here with young children, and I want to say I appreciate the effort that you're putting forth to teach your children how to behave in worship services, because you're doing a great job. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy to do that. But you're doing a great job. They're sitting still away from their parents this morning like they do all the time, being quiet, being courteous. A lot of good work has gone into that. And we appreciate that. We encourage you to keep that up. But that sets a good standard for all of us. One way we show respect is by doing things decently and in order when we're in the assembly. And finally, I want us to consider this point. We need to participate. How do we worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Well, worship is a verb. You're not worshiping unless you're doing something. Unless you are worshiping. And worship is not a spectator sport. When we're assembled together to worship God, you're not the audience. God is the audience. All of us are joining our hearts together and offering the activities of this hour unto God as our collective worship. And so when we're assembled to worship and it's time to sing, sing. When it's time to pray, bow your head and join your heart with the man who is leading prayer and make that prayer your own. Whenever we are giving, you give to the best of your ability. When we take the Lord's Supper, you remember the cross. When preaching is going on, you listen. You pay attention. You receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. We have to participate, and we have to do our very best. God has always demanded the best of His people when it comes to worship. In the book of Malachi, at chapter 1, here God is speaking through His prophet one last time before the book is going to be closed on the Old Testament. This is the last time God speaks to His people until the New Testament. 400 years of silence. But what He's doing is He's calling upon His people who've become complacent and telling them they need to get stirred back up. The city's been rebuilt, the wall's been rebuilt, temple's been rebuilt, but they need to get stirred back to worshiping God and serving God in the proper way. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We got to go and do that again. Do we have to go to church again today? Do we have to go one Wednesday night, a gospel meeting every night? Do we have to? That's a contemptible attitude. No, let's not have that attitude. It's a privilege and it's a blessing. And let's go and let's be there. Now look at verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And of course the answer is no. If we were going to have someone so important as the governor or the president to come and eat, we would do our very best, wouldn't we? We would give our best. Remember, we're going back to the very beginning, the attitude that we show towards that office. Let that not be said of God's people who are to honor the king. We respect our leaders. If someone like that was coming to our home, we would give them our very best. We'd get out the dishes we're not supposed to use. We would do everything we could to make it the very best. How much more when we come before the God of the universe? How much more when we come before our King, Jesus Christ? When we assemble together and we engage in worship, let's do our very best and give our very best. God has never been honored by man giving anything less than his best. If we're going to honor God, we're going to give him our best. And let's be serious when we assemble ourselves together. I love the sound of us talking and laughing before services begin and when they're over. And I make observations in my sermons that make us all chuckle from time to time. But there should always be this overriding attitude of seriousness. We have come before God. And we're going to take that seriously. We need to remember that there is an unacceptable way to worship and serve God. If there's an acceptable way, there's an unacceptable way. And the Bible is full of many examples of those who failed to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. As our Creator, God has the right to require us to worship Him. And His Word not only tells us what we are to do, the specific acts of worship, but His Word also tells us how we are to carry them out. We are to be careful to worship God with reverence and godly fear. And let's keep this thought before us always as we continue to assemble here at Knollwood and as we continue to worship God and serve Him to the best of our abilities. Thank you for your kind attention. The sermon, again, has been a way of reminding us of some things that we know, things that we need to remember, and we need to take God so very seriously. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to take that seriously. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in water for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that as a Christian and you're erring before the Lord and need to be restored, we'd be glad to help you with that in a public way. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.